Father, thank you that we can have our hearts and minds fixed on the mount of redeeming love. Lord, as we enter into this new series on your word, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint our time, that your spirit would be our instructor, that you would illuminate our hearts to understand the deep things of yourself. That's always our desire, to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated and take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. About 3 or 4 years ago, Bill Hybels, who is a well-known pastor, I think he has the second largest church in the United States, they have a 7,500-seat auditorium. They fill it several times on their weekend services. A lot of people coming out. And Bill is a great visionary. Bill grabbed his executive pastor, I think it was about 3 or 4 years ago, and said, I want you to do a study and find out whether or not we're hitting the mark. Are the people having their lives dramatically changed as a result of all of our programs and all the things we're doing here? And after a 2-year study, a very involved study, his executive pastor came into his office and gave him the bad news, that all the things they were doing were not changing people's lives anywhere as near to the degree that Hybels thought they were. They'd spent millions and millions of dollars on programs. They do things very, very well there. But after they talked to the people, they found out the one thing the people said was missing, and that what the people really wanted was, would somebody please teach them how to feed themselves on the Word of God? That's what it came down to. And Bill ended up writing a little book on this, and a lot of people around the country have read it. I don't want us to, as a Bible church, fall into the trap of going through the motions and a lot of things where people are not feeding themselves daily. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We have a fair amount to cover. In the 4 weeks that we're going to look at this, we're going to talk first of all today about what the Bible says about itself, by no means exhaustive. We're going to major on one specific area. Then next week, we're going to talk about, well, how do I interpret this book? How do I get into this thing? Then we're going to talk about, how does it speak to me personally? And then lastly, how do I apply it? So that's the 4 parts to our series. We're going to open with 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like you to look down at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you learned, and that from a childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Lord, thank you for these words and others that we will study. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally, it's been my experience through the years to have people tell me that the reason that they don't get into the Word is, A, it's just too hard to understand. They just don't get it. They don't get anything out of it. B, it requires too much work to really get something out of it, and they've got better things to do. They don't think it's relevant. They just really don't understand how it's relevant. Or it's easier for them to just come to church or a Sunday school class or what have you and have somebody tell me what it says. The problem with those excuses is that God doesn't recognize them. He doesn't accept them. God commands us to study to show ourselves approved unto him, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Joshua 1:8, it says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. That's a command. Many, many scriptures talk about memory and meditation of the word, study, reading it, a lot of different things. Also, you don't find, after those commands, you also do not find anyone in the scriptures or any place in scripture where the Bible says, well, you know, that was just really hard and I didn't expect you to understand that. For example, Jesus on the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples, he says, O fools and slow of heart, not to have believed all that the scriptures spoke of concerning me. And he opened up their minds and he taught them out of the law, the prophets, and the writings, the things concerning himself. And that's the Old Testament. But Jesus also talks about the New Testament and how he talks about he's revealed in the New Testament. You also find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, parents, after you've learned the word, then teach it to your children. The assumption is that the average person is able to understand the things of God. I'm not here to tell you that it's easy. The Bible itself says there are some things that are hard to be understood. There is hardly a day that goes by in my private reading that I do not say to myself, I have no idea what that means. And I ask the Lord, and I write it down on a pad, and I maybe check it out someplace, or maybe God eventually gives me the answer to that in another text someplace else. But as a pastor, I'm not a scholar. There are many things I do not understand. But it's what I do understand that I can graze in those pastures. And that's the point. This is vast. It's infinite. But God commands us to be in it, and he does not give us excuses for not being in it. And he does say that there are things that are hard, clearly, to be understood. The Bible admits that it's hard work. It says in Proverbs, it says, search for wisdom as you would a hidden treasure. Anything that is on the surface that's easy to find is not very valuable. And so Scripture deals with digging intensely into the book and finding out what it has to say, because we're going to learn a little bit later about how God will reveal those things to us. Here's what we're not going to cover in this series. We are not going to try to prove the Bible is the Word of God. We've done enough of that through the years. We're not going to go into apologetics and science and the Bible and prophecy and all that. That's not. We're starting at ground zero. We're assuming that people that attend a Bible church believe the Bible. All right? That's what we're starting with. I simply want to give you the tools to get into this book, to remove all excuses that people have for why they don't get into this book. Now, the subject matter today is, what does the Bible say about itself? This is by no means exhaustive. I'm just going to rattle off a number of things. This kind of came to my mind about what Scripture says about itself. Let me just read a few of them to you. First of all, it tells us why it was written. In 2 Timothy, it says, the Scriptures were given to make us wise unto salvation. If you didn't have the Bible, you would not know how to be saved. You'd have no idea at all. The Bible tells us what it is. It says a lot of things. It says it's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It says it's alive, it's a sword. It says it's powerful. It's like honey, it's like water, it's like a seed. Many different metaphors are used to describe what the Bible is. It also says, here's what it does. It converts the soul. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is a warning. It's prophetic. It makes wise the simple. It enlightens the eyes. The Bible also tells us who the main character is. The Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about a person, and his name is Jesus. All the way back to the very, very beginning in Genesis 3:15, when it talks about the seed of the woman, the story begins, the narrative begins. Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart, not to believe all that the Scriptures said concerning me. And in the Gospel of John, he's talking to religious leaders, and he says, you think that if you study the Bible, that you'll have eternal life. In other words, by just reading it and going through the motions. But the Scriptures speak about me. So the entire Bible is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about, all right? So all these different things, every one of these things we've talked about, every single little category here that I've read off about what the Bible says about itself, and by no means exhaustive. There are just lots and lots of passages. All of Psalm 119 talks about what the Bible says about itself. And so you could go off to a seminary and spend a long period of time learning about what the Scriptures say about the Scriptures. But today, we want to find out about one specific truth about what the Bible says about itself. And I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where our study is going to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Everything that we have said up to this point falls under this particular banner, under this umbrella. And here is the word. You've heard me mention it many times, and I'm going to define it again. Because I want all of us to know it. I don't care if you can define it exactly this way, but you ought to know this. Here is what Every single thing the Bible says about itself, everything that is in the Bible falls under this heading, under this umbrella, under this canopy. It is the word revelation. The Bible is a book of revelation, but not just any kind of revelation. The Bible is a book of divine revelation, so revelation is defined this way. It's what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know. That's the definition of revelation. In other words, the Bible doesn't tell you how to fix a car, doesn't tell you how to throw a football, it doesn't tell you how to put up a building, it doesn't tell you those things. Because God knows that man, in and of his own intelligence and wisdom and education, can learn those things. What the Bible does is that it takes you into what I refer to as the world of the unknown. Outside of revelation, there's no knowledge of all the things that the Bible reveals. No telescope can tell you about salvation. No microscope can tell you where you came from, why you're here, or where you're going. No amount of education can explain all the different things going on in the human heart. And that's where divine revelation comes in. God comes down, gives us these 66 books, and says, I am now holding you accountable as I have given this to you as a gift to understand the things of me, life. I'm giving you revelation. I'm giving you things that you could otherwise have no knowledge of at all. Thus the importance of spending time in this book, because if you come to a morning service or an evening service or whatever you come to, or you listen to a DVD or you read a commentary, you're still getting secondhand information. And the Bible is a light unto your path, your way. It's very specific. God will speak to you. We'll talk about that in our third message. But for right now, we must understand the value of revelation. We must grasp it. Now, I'm going to walk you through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But before I do, I want to tell you the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, as Paul is writing to those at Corinth, very intellectual society, Greek society, he writes and he speaks to and makes the comparison between the way the world thinks, its wisdom, and how it clashes with God's wisdom. It is not saying that everything that the world has learned is wrong. It's not saying that at all. It is saying when the world tries to step outside of its boundaries, of which it has no revelation, and tries to come up with philosophical reasonings and so on as to why certain things are the way they are, that's when the world gets itself in trouble. And God says, I don't want you in trouble. God says, for us, it's almost like climbing up on Mount Everest. We've got this book in our hands, and we're able to look down at the world, not in an arrogant or proud way, but we're able to look down through the lens of Scripture to see why the world is in the continuing trouble that it's in, why it can't seem to extricate itself from all of its problems. And so divine revelation is absolutely important to understand this. Now, so that's what those first three chapters are about in 1 Corinthians. But this particular chapter deals with the subject of revelation. So let's take a look at the first five verses. We'll walk through this rather rapidly, obviously, in the time that we have. Here's what we read. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, speaking of man's wisdom. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom. I wasn't trying to be clever. But with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And that power is coming through this divine revelation. Now, Paul, as he's writing this, is making the very clear affirmation that when I came to you, I am not coming with Greek philosophy or some other philosophical view. I am coming to you under the authority of God's divine power to reveal things to you that God wants me to have revealed to you. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, I'm not coming in cleverness of speech or winsome ways, but this is how I'm going to come to you. And so he brings it out, I think, in a very strong way. Now, watch what happens as he develops this argument. This is so, so very important. Look at what he says in verse 6 and following, down to verse 9. Verse 6 to 9. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age, of this world system, of this time, or of the rulers of this age, the smart people, who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now he quotes from the Old Testament, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, or have ever entered into the heart of man, is what God has prepared for those who love him. All right? Now, what Paul is saying is, education can make you smart, revelation will make you wise. He says, I'm coming to you telling you about a mystery. Now, you know by now that a mystery is not like a mystery novel trying to figure out the whodunit. Mystery in Scripture is something that was hidden in the Old Testament that is now fully revealed in the New Testament. What's the context? He's talking about the preaching of the cross. He's talking about the gospel. And so he says, I'm not coming to you in some mystical way of trying to explain this divine thing. I'm telling you, this is by divine revelation that I've been given this. And then he says this. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. What he is saying here is that your human senses, your eyes, your ears, he could have gone through with the other senses. He says, your human senses can't gather this. It can't. Humanity can only operate with its five human senses. But I've got something greater than that, far beyond human senses. And then notice what he says next. Look at what he says in verse 10 down to verse 12. Here's what it says. Now God has revealed, there's that word, revealed them to us, the things that he wants us to know, by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. All right. Here's his argument. I didn't come to you in cleverness of speech. I didn't come to you in winsome ways. I didn't come to you with all kinds of philosophy. I didn't come to you with the wisdom of this world and the way the world thinks. I didn't come to you by using my five human senses. Eye hasn't seen, ear heard. I've come to you by revelation. But God has revealed them unto us. All right? Unto those who are believers. He's revealed these truths regarding the gospel and the cross and many, many other things. Then he goes on here in this particular text. He says, but these have been revealed. And then he uses an illustration. And it's a great illustration. The illustration is that he says, how can one person, one man or woman, know anything about another man or woman unless that person reveals it to them? Then he says, in the same way, how can you know anything about God unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you? You see the comparison? This past week at our midweek men's gathering at Fuel, Doug Price, a gentleman in our church, has been coming here for quite a few years, 1 year ago had a major operation to remove a benign tumor in his jaw. It was incredibly complex surgery and months of recovery. They didn't just have to go up there and just pull out a little abscess. And this, they had to take his jaw out and take bone from his leg. It was just the most complex thing. Well, he told us his story before he went in. And he's been in many long time recovery. He's fully recovered now. And it's a year later, and so we asked him to tell his story, what he learned through that. So what Doug was revealing to us was the struggles, the ups, the downs, and even how God had him stay an extra day in the hospital. He was promised he was going to be able to go home one day, and they had to keep him over one more day. And that one more day happened to be the day that a very special person came in to get counsel for something, and he was able to give it to all kinds of little connecting dots. Then out of nowhere, Doug says, I got a friend that's walked me through this a little bit, and he's going to come up and tell his part of the story as it's connected to this story. And this young man gets up, and he says, my name is Tom so-and-so. And he starts talking about how he's watching Doug go through this. And he starts befriending Doug, and they get to know each other better, I guess, through the depths of this problem. And then Doug encourages him to start coming to Fuel and Starting Point. He starts coming to the church. And over this period of time, this man is standing up here, and he starts revealing to us some really deep things in his life through tears. He was very choked up talking about some very hard things he'd gone through. He sits down. I sit at my table, and this triggers something in a guy at our table to talk about a very difficult thing he went through in his life through tears. He's revealing the deep things of himself to us through his spirit, the spirit that's within him. He's telling us these things. And this guy says to me, he says, Mike, the reason you had vocal cord problems last week is because God wanted Tony to tell me what I needed to hear about being thankful in hard times. Tony's message I heard was just tremendous. And it really touched this guy. Well, at the end of our gathering each week, after an hour is up, I usually walk up and sit on a stool up there, and I ask the guys each table, what'd you get out of our time today? But I got up this time, and I looked at this friend of Doug's, Tom, and I said, Tom, I recognize that last name. Is your father so-and-so? And he goes, yep. I see this sort of sheepish look on his face. I said, do you know about your dad and me? Yep. I said, did you know that about 8 years ago, your dad came into this church and he wanted to marry a lady in our church, but your dad was not a believer and I wouldn't do the wedding. And so your dad and I talked for quite a period of time, and his dad eventually came to Christ, the gospel. I did the wedding. A little bit after that, his dad gets cancer, and I ended up doing his dad's funeral. All of these little connecting dots, Tom telling his last name, he could have just gotten him and said, my name's Tom, but all of these little connecting dots of one person revealing to another person the deep things in their life. And Paul says, how can anyone know anything about another person unless that person reveals it? By the same token, how can we know anything about God unless the Spirit of God reveals the deep things of God? And God is very deep. You will never exhaust all the Spirit wants to reveal to us about this. So this is Paul's argument here as we're walking through this particular text. Now, notice this. This is important. What Paul is basically saying here is God wants to tell his story. Like Doug, like Tom, like this fellow at my table. God wants to tell his story, and he has. He wants to tell the story of Jesus, and he has. But you've got to read about it. You've got to get up and read about it. So Paul goes on with this. Notice, if you would, at verse 13, he says, we also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. So now he goes on, he says, we have this divine revelation, what God wants man to know that man can otherwise not know, and it is not coming to us with the words of man's wisdom, but the words of God's. So you go from revelation to inspiration, that God has inspired his divine revelation, so that the words that we have in here are the words of God, revealing things to us we could otherwise have no knowledge of. All right? This is the argument. This is what he's saying here. He's trying to let everybody understand this. But everything is still falling under the head of revelation. Move a little bit further in the text. Look at verse 14. It says this. But the natural, the unchurched, the unbeliever, the unsaved, the man in his natural state, operating with his five human senses, but the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit. It's foolishness to him, for he's not able to understand it because it must be spiritually discerned or evaluated. All right? Here we go. 66 books of revelation, what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know, divinely inspired word for word. And then Paul says, but the natural mind, the human mind in its natural five senses cannot understand the things of this book. Further revelation, it'll be foolishness to them because it must be spiritually understood or evaluated or discerned. And people without the Spirit that have not been born into God's family cannot discern it. But we do have this discernment because God has given us the Spirit, and we call that illumination. So he's gone from saying, here are 66 divinely inspired books of revelation written in such a way, word for word, hidden from the world, but revealed to those whose minds are illuminated to understand the deep things of the Spirit of God. You just got a full seminary course right there. Boom. All done. Okay? We can pack up and go home. Wrong. There is much, much to this. Why does Paul go to all this pain almost to develop this argument? His point is, if you are living out your life independent of the knowledge of God's Word, you don't know what's going on. You're in a cave. You don't get it. One of the greatest statements you've heard me make that somebody made back in the 1700s, they said, give me a candle and my Bible, lock me in a dungeon, and I'll tell you what the world is doing. It's a great statement. Because Revelation tells us about the nature of the human heart. It tells us about so many things that if we're not aware of it, then we wind up falling into the trap of listening through our five human senses. And there's nothing wrong with that, provided it isn't counter to what God has to say. But Christians often find themselves totally listening to what the world says. Every single philosophy, every doctrine tossed to and fro with every wind that comes along, and not being aware of what the Scriptures have to say. A couple of thoughts that I wrote down to myself here. Why revelation is necessary? It protects us from unwise decisions. It allows us to see what's really going on. It allows us to live a life observed by unbelievers. Much like Doug. It allows us to live a life that is countercultural, that is totally against the way this world thinks. We're operating from what God has to say, from that worldview. It affects our finances, our marriage, our children, everything about life. And the world watches. And many times they'll say, I don't get it. You seem to do things very differently than I do things. And though you've been through hard times and difficulties, you don't seem to be excused from that. But you don't seem to have the confusion of life that I seem to have. What gives? And there's an opportunity for the gospel to go forward. Now, I wrote down about 8 or 9 things here about how revelation impacts all of life. I just randomly picked these. I thought they were kind of interesting, and there are many more. You could think of far more, but these are just ones that kind of came to my mind. I'm going to walk you through them because what I want you to grasp is why God has given us this, why this helps us so much in life, and how we can get carried away so easily. Here's the first one. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you something about what the world thinks, then I'm going to give you what divine revelation says about it. Ted Williams, great baseball player, died a few years back, and there's been a big argument with his family about preserving his body, and I mean freezing his body, and I think they actually did this. I'm not positive, but I know they were going to put his body into a cryogenic temperatures where things are way below freezing. They freeze the body, and then years later when we find out what the cure is for whatever he died of, they can thaw him out, inject something, and he'll come back to life and live on. It's the idea of sort of having eternal life while you're here, never dying. There are people that do this. There are cryogenic laboratories where you can have your body frozen. And it's very expensive, but you could save a lot of money if you knew this verse. It is appointed unto a man once to die and then the judgment. Not it's appointed unto a man once to die and then cryogenics. It's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. Ted is dead. That's all there is to it, all right? And he's not coming back. Now, at least not the way these scientists are thinking of it. I did have a good pastor friend of mine that used to take Ted Williams fishing a lot, and he said I gave him the gospel many, many times. So who knows? Maybe Fred is on our team. Here's the second one. Think of the amount of money that NASA spends every year sending up things like the Hubble telescope, which I thoroughly enjoy. I love those pictures that come back because when I look at them, I go, isn't God amazing? It's not what NASA is saying. They are looking for how the universe came into being. For $1.95, you can get a Bible. And the very first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That'll save you billions of taxpayer dollars. All right? Billions of dollars. Right there, divine revelation. But if you don't know that, you'll just be out there searching around forever. You're not going to find it. The answer is not there. The answer is in divine revelation. It's what God wants man to know that man could otherwise never know. Third, think of the amount of money that is spent by people searching in African dust bowls for the missing link. The whole chain's gone, folks. There ain't no link. There's nothing. And you'll see it pop up in National Geographic, and then they have to come back a month later and tell you, well, that wasn't really, we didn't really have it true, but that's on the back page. And people keep money poured in over and over and over again. Think of the words of Jesus by divine revelation in Matthew 19, where Jesus says, haven't you read that in the beginning God made them male and female? Not amoeba and protozoa, but male and female. There's a storyline. There's a narrative here of which we have no way of finding out unless we have divine revelation. Think of the money that could be spent there or saved there. How about this? And this has to do with Christians as well. We can fall in any one of these categories here. How about possessions? How about money and how it's to be used in possessions and all the stuff that the world has to offer? Divine revelation. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's not going to happen up there. No telescope, no microscope can tell you about heaven. Divine revelation can. And that incredibly and deeply impacts your view of possessions and stuff. Or it should. It should. Because if we're never in the book, we'll wind up looking at all the glitter and all the stuff that's out there, and it's fun to go shopping. It's a nice time of the year. It's all great. But it's never going to cut it. It's never going to do it. And God tells us about divine revelation regarding things. Here's another one. Genetic engineering. Genetic engineering, I suspect, can be good. When they're diving in through medical research, God has given man brains. He's not saying that people outside of Christ can't be used in any way. That's not true. There's much wisdom in genetic engineering, looking for links to certain diseases and all those types of things. But there's a lot of people out there in the medical profession, the scientific world, that believe that in genetic engineering, we can get rid of the hate gene or the anger gene or this, and thus start removing that, and pretty soon everybody will get along. Divine revelation says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Divine revelation says in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome this world. Divine revelation says it's not a physical problem, it's not a genetic problem, it's a soulish, spiritual problem. The flesh lusts against the spirit. Jesus says, let me tell you what's in the human heart. He's talking about the soulishness of man. He gives an entire list, and he doesn't give any hint that we're going to be able to go in there with some gene splicers and pull that out, because it's in the spiritual realm. But if you don't have divine revelation and all you have are your five human senses, then you're locked into believing whatever your five human senses tell you. And that's the intellect of man, which is exactly why Paul starts out by saying, there's a battle here going on between two wisdom systems, one of God and one of man. Here's another one. What about abortion? The world says, we don't know when life began. Divine revelation, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. The moment of conception, I was alive. I took on a sin nature. Lots of different passages in Jeremiah and other places that talk about when life began. But if you don't have divine revelation, you wind up with all kinds of confusion, pain the world has brought on itself. Here's one. Education will be our ultimate savior. A little bit more education. Some of you I know have seen me give this illustration, and I might be old hat to a lot of you, but if I take a box and I put a box over here on the right and label it human wisdom, and a box over here on the left, divine revelation, the human wisdom box gets bigger and bigger and bigger every year. More and more information comes into it. A lot of it's good. Some of it's not too good. A lot of it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but nothing ever changes. Same problems continue. Divine revelation says, oh, that's not the issue. The issue is the fallen nature of the human heart. And you can't fix that with education or money or computers or genetic engineering. And so the divine revelation explains why human understanding of life doesn't work, why it doesn't make it. But if you don't have divine revelation, you'll just spend all your time pouring more and more into this box, thinking that someday we're going to turn the corner and utopia will usher in. It's not going to happen. Divine revelation tells us so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and through chapter 3 says education will not do it. As a matter of fact, it says God will take man in his own craftiness, in his own ways. God will make foolish the wisdom of this world. That's divine revelation, and he has done so very clearly. Here's one, the illusion of happiness, that eventually we're all going to be happy. Everything's going to work out well in life. Every single person here right now, every person here and every person on this globe is sad to some degree. There's a sadness in your heart to some degree. And when that sadness has been fixed and removed, there'll be another one. It's life. It is life. It is the fallenness of life. And when people in their human makeup believe that someday we're going to fix the happiness thing and everything will be great, they don't know the revelation that says the eyes of a man are never satisfied. That's divine revelation. No matter what you buy, no matter what you own, no matter who you marry, no matter how well your kids turn out, whatever, it will never, ever satisfy, because we are fallen creatures. And only the gospel can have that ultimate satisfaction. Now here's the big one. Turn, if you would, to the Psalms. Psalm 119. I'm going to wrap up some thoughts here. Psalm 119. And I want you to look down at a very, very familiar text, but you may not be as familiar with the next text. Here's what it says, Psalm 119. By the way, Psalm 119 deals with the Word of God. Here's what we read, Psalm 119, verse 18 and 19. Here's the verse you know very well. Open my eyes so that I might see wonderful things out of your law. Meaning, would you give me an illuminated mind to understand the deep things of yourself? It's just a parallel to what 1 Corinthians says. But look at the next verse. Here's why I need that. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. The psalmist is saying, I do not belong to this world. Anytime you say you're a stranger someplace, it means you're from another place. And the Bible refers to believers as sojourners, pilgrims, and strangers in this world. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and confessed the fact that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. Hebrews 11. All the way back here now in the Old Testament, we find the psalmist saying, Lord, I don't belong here. I have no idea how to get through this thing called life. Do not hide your revelation from me. That's his prayer. I want all the revelation I can possibly get. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Because the psalmist is saying, I don't live here. My citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not here in the United States or China or Japan or any place else. It's not here. I live here. I'm a resident alien, as somebody once put it. I'm a resident, but I'm an alien. I'm simply passing through. And I want to know how to get through this thing called life. So please, would you take your revelation, what you want me to know that I could otherwise not know, would you inspire it so that every word is true? And would you illuminate my mind to understand your divinely inspired revelation? That's what he's talking about. Do you see yourself, do I see myself as a pilgrim in this world? That revelation alone is worth a lot of thinking, because it gives you an eternal value system. And the world is always going to be giving you a temporal value system. It's going to be driving that home over and over and over again. But the world, but the Word of God is going to tell us about everything else, all the things we really need to know about where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. Now, I'm going to read something to you. You don't need to turn here. Where is the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolishness? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is saying that there is scholarship, there are philosophical mindsets that are out there. He says, where are they? Did any of them reveal to you the subject of the cross and the resurrection? Could any of them have done that? These are bright people. But God has taken the wisdom of this world and made it very foolish in that area and many areas. Now, what I want more than anything else through this series is not to walk away with just more information about the Bible. I want people to realize that every day I have the profound privilege of having God actually speak to me about things the world knows nothing about. Sadly, statistics say that only 9% of evangelical Christians have a biblical worldview. Oh, wow, you could freeze somebody and years later they can inject some. Wow, cool. Oh, there's a missing link. Oh, man, neat. Wow, I wonder how the universe did begin. That is sad. We can't be taken captive by the world's thinking. And as you read the scriptures, you're going to see all kinds of things you may not understand, clearly won't, and many things you clearly will understand. Now, the world is going to hammer home 24/7 its philosophy. You may only get a few minutes every day in the Word, but at least spend a few minutes. I don't care if it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever. Develop a hunger for it. We'll talk more about the tools of how to get into it, Lord willing, next week. But pick it up. Read it. Have a steno pad next to a place where you privately set aside to go through this and do it. And read through it. And feed yourself every single day. Now, in the context of all of Paul's arguing, this may come to your mind. Mike, you said that in 1 Corinthians 2, it says the natural person cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They must be spiritually discerned. Mike, I know a lot of people that don't go to church, don't even believe in hardly anything, but they still believe that there's a God. Sure, because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. There is a natural revelation that will speak even to the human fallen mind. There are many people who are very religious that believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. They believe in Christmas, they believe in Easter, they go to church. They're good people. But what they find foolish is the power of preaching the gospel. Because the gospel to them is, I go to church, I believe in Jesus, and because I'm such a good person, God will let me into heaven. And as soon as you tell that person, your goodness has zero to do with you getting into heaven. This is a gift, and it must be received as a gift. And you must see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, lost in a hopeless state. You must only be able to see Christ as the only one who can possibly save you, not your human goodness or your church membership or how much money you give or what have you. That's the hard thing. That's the blindness. There's always something in humanity that says, I've got to perform, I've got to do something for God. And if it weren't for divine revelation, that's how we would naturally think. I'm good, God will let me in. Divine revelation says, you're not good, there's none good, no, not one, but Christ. And divine revelation says anyone who will put their faith in Christ and Christ alone, will pass from death unto life. Will be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the gospel. That's the revelation of the gospel, which was a mystery hidden in ages past, but has now been revealed. And I would trust that today you will trust it, believe that message, pass from death unto life, and then and only then will you be able to understand the deep things of God's revelation as it's been divinely inspired, because you'll now have a mind illuminated to understand that revelation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. And I thank you, Lord, that there may very well be some here today that have yet to trust Jesus alone. They're still trusting in their human goodness, their church membership, or something other than Christ and Christ alone. And I would ask that today would be the day that they would put their faith in what Christ has done for them at Calvary, that he paid the penalty of sin, the wages of sin being death, and he's purchased eternal life for us as a gift. And all those who by faith trust in him and him alone will pass from death unto life. I would trust they would do that today if they never have. And for those that have had every excuse for why they don't read the Bible, that today would be a day that they would say, I'm out of excuses. God commands me to study it, to know it, to learn it, and he'll reveal the deep things of himself to me. So, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in this series, encourage our hearts in this, and we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.